All right. That's great music. Amen? That's right. If we want them to follow us, then we must follow him. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're pressing ahead through this verse-by-verse study through the gospel according to Matthew. Now, the word power is a word that we hear all the time, and we see it in a lot of different ways. The automobile you drive has an engine, and there is a horsepower rating that determines how big and how strong your motor is. We have power, electric power, in this room right now that enables us to see through these lights and for this music to come out in our direction. And I want to say amen to what Jimmy said about how God blesses us with music and the music that he just shared as well. Candidates who are seeking office right now, they're asking for your vote. They're saying, would you give me this position in which to serve? And I know that there is the power to govern, the power to set policies, and they're seeking that position of power in this election that is around the bend. And so we see athletes who are lifting weights and exercising. Why are they doing that? Trying to develop explosive power to help them in their sport. Now, this word power, it's familiar to us. Power is the ability to accomplish something. Power is to gain the strength to succeed. The power that we need is the ability to accomplish what we set out to do. Now, power is connected to faith because God is the source of all power, and our connection with him is by faith. And so I want us to think this morning about the power of faith and how these two intertwine, how it all comes together. Now, I believe that God wants us to have the power to live victoriously. In fact, he says that in his word. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so he wants to give us that power to overcome the problems that we have and to face the challenges of life. So I want us to think this morning about the power of faith, and let's rise to our feet and read a story that shows somebody who really trusted Jesus and really came through the situation because of that faith. Romans chapter 8, and we're at verse 5. We want to go down through verse 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Be seated. Now, there is so much said in the Bible about this subject of faith. Now, the Bible says that faith must clearly exist in our hearts. It's an absolute must. And the Bible then defines that faith for us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Here's what it says. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The Message transliteration adds this. It's our handle on what we can't see. Now, we live in a world that says seeing is believing, don't we? You know, different states have different license plates, and a lot of times they have a little slogan or motto of their state. You seen the one from Missouri? What does Missouri call itself? It calls itself the Show Me State. I'm going to tell you, we live in a world that says, show me, I'll believe it when I see it. But faith is the opposite of that. Faith is saying, I believe it before I see it. I believe it though I haven't seen it. With these eyes, I see through the eyes of faith. Now, faith is crucial for us, but faith is believing. Faith is believing God. Faith is believing that God made me and God loves me and God wants to and has the right to run me. And whatever God says about life, I believe. And whatever God wants is what I want. I believe that he ought to have my entire faith. So is this my entire life? So is this kind of faith? Is it a must? It absolutely is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God says it's this matter of faith. It's believing in him. That's what brings you into his family in the first place, all right? That's what gives you that new birth into his family. Jesus said you got to be born again, and you get born by an act of faith. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Over in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will all perish. That word repent means literally, it means a turnaround. It means a reversal of direction. But how do you get that reversal of direction? It's when you come to the realization, God gave me life. And I've been doing my thing and without him and things aren't working just right. And I need the one who made me to run me. I need him to call the plays in my life, to be the quarterback in my life. And so I recognize that my sins keep me from him, but I believe in faith what God said, that the death of Christ in my behalf as my substitute on the cross would bring my forgiveness. And so that would qualify me to come into his family, into his presence. And I accept that by faith. So it's faith that gets you into the family of God. It's faith that gets your name written into the book of life. It's faith that creates a birth certificate in a spiritual sense for you, all right? It takes faith to get saved. But I want to tell you, the faith doesn't end when we receive Christ. It's faith that carries us on. It takes faith to save us, and then it takes faith to sustain us as well. And so faith is this confidence that if this God can take me, a lost sinner, and bring me into his family and call me a son or his daughter, now he can help me down this road of life and get me where he wants me to go. That's the faith that carries us on. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Living Bible says it like this, and I am sure that God who began the good work within you will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task with you is completed and finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns. So he's going to hang in there with us, but I believe he'll do that. And I believe he'll give me the strength for today and the hope for tomorrow by faith. I'm trusting in that. So do you see that this confidence in God, this believing God, this taking him at his word, that's what gets you into his family. And then that's what's going to keep you moving on ahead. So do you see how crucial this vital faith is? I mean, you'll never go to heaven without it. You'll never be a child of God without it. And you can't live the successful Christian life without this sustaining faith. 1 Timothy 1:4 says, God's work, which is by faith. I mean to tell you, we can't overemphasize that. The scriptures say the just shall live by faith. Do you remember that slogan that American Express used several years ago? I don't know if they still use it or not. I don't have an American Express. Dave Ramsey calls it American excess, you know, because people overspend with those things. But their slogan was, don't leave home without it. Hey, I want to tell you, put faith in there instead of American Express. Don't leave home without it. We've got to have it. It's vital, not just to get you right with God, but to keep you moving in the right direction. So that makes sense? Say amen if you believe that, all right? This is this faith that gets us in and carries us on. Now, we're talking about faith. It's not seeing is believing. It's believing is seeing. Somebody made this definition of faith. Somebody said faith is, I believe what's not yet so before it's so, so it can be so. And faith is, I'm trusting that if God says something, it's going to happen. Now, faith is more than warm feelings. Faith is more than positive thinking. I'm not against warm feelings or positive thinking, but faith in God is more than that. And I want to tell you, faith is not faith in faith. It's not faith in yourself. It's faith in God, and that's the legitimate faith. That's the only faith. Now, sometimes people want to have faith, but just put their faith in themselves or something else or some circumstances. I heard about this guy. He's out in the wilderness, and he falls off a cliff. As he's going down, there's a branch there, and he grabs that branch, and he's hanging on for dear life. He hollers out, "Is anybody up there?" He hears a voice that says, "I'm here. God is here. Do you believe in me?" The fellow said, "I believe in you, but I can't hold on much longer." And God says, "Well, if you believe in me, and you really believe in me, just let go, and I will save you." The guy says, "Is there anybody else up there?" You know, we want something to believe in. I tell you, we need someone to believe in. The someone is Jesus. And our bona fide faith is faith in him. Now, what we've got here is a story of a man who put his faith in God. All right? So let's look at this case study in faith. And you know, we're trying to apply this. We're seeing a guy that had some difficulties and how he applied faith to the situation. And we're going to kind of acknowledge that we have difficulties in life. Do we not? Anybody in here? I mean, everything is just absolutely picture perfect in your life. That's not reality, is it? So I want us to think about the problems we face and how faith can factor in, and we're going to learn something from the problem this guy had and how faith factored into that. All right, so point one that we want to make in this outline deals with the problems we face. Now, in this story, there's a guy that's got a problem. Who is this individual, and what is the problem? Now, the man, he's a man of some position and power. He is a Roman centurion. Now, what is a centurion? A centurion was a military man, but he was a man of rank. He was a man who had 100, that century, that was 100 years. He had 100 soldiers under his command, 100 people who looked to him for direction, 100 people that he was responsible for. The centurions, historians say, were the backbone of the Roman army. They were very important. And so here's a guy, a position he's had responsibility. He's kind of a big shot, but I'm going to tell you, big shots have problems, don't they? Just because you have stuff or you have prestige or you have anything like that doesn't mean you're exempt from any kind of issues. What is the problem? We're going to get to that in a minute, but we see that Jesus is walking into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was the city that Jesus had chosen to be kind of his home base of operations. It was a wise choice. Capernaum was on a trade route, and there was travel through there. And so here's a key city on which to come, and there's an excitement in the city because at this point in time, the fame of Jesus is expanding. And people are hearing about him. And so there are sick people who are being brought out because they want to see Jesus. There are people who are discouraged and down and going through problems. And they're excited. There's some source of hope here because Jesus is coming. So there's a sense of expectancy in the air. You know, when a celebrity comes to town, the people in the town get fired up about that, don't they? So people are excited that Jesus is coming. So here's Jesus. He comes into Capernaum. Who's the first person he meets? He meets this centurion. And this centurion has an issue, has a problem. What is it? Verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came up to him and asked for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Now, history tells us that there were thousands upon thousands of slaves in the Roman Empire. This centurion had a servant, but apparently he wasn't just seen as a piece of property. He was seen as something, someone special to him. And this centurion was grieving over the suffering that his servant was going through, and he comes to Jesus. Now, this centurion has a problem. His heart's breaking for his friend, I think we could call him that. The servant certainly has a problem because over in Luke's account, it says he's on the verge of death. He's about to die. And so that's a reminder. Problems are real, aren't they? You have problems, and I have problems too. And people today suffer adversity, and they suffer afflictions, and they suffer hardships. And all around us are hurts and troubles. Through the years, one thing we've maintained at church here, and you know, things change, and the gospel never changes, the message never changes, but methods change sometimes. But I'm going to tell you, we've hung on to Wednesday night prayer meeting. A lot of places have abandoned that. They don't have that anymore. But we do that, and when we come in, people will share some things they know about, some hurts they're aware of. situations that need prayer. And not a lot of people come to those Wednesday night prayer meetings. I wish more came, but people can just open their hearts. And just this last week, for instance, Wednesday night, I remember somebody shared about a friend who was dealing with a third recurrence of cancer. And the friend was a Christian. And the person from church who was sharing that concern said, they're not afraid to die, but can we pray for them? And then another prayer request was mentioned for a child who was being raised by a relative who was not their parent, but the child was struggling with, why don't my mom and dad love me? Why am I not there with them? That's a heavy heart, isn't it? And so there was another prayer request, I remember, for a family who had lost a loved one, a woman just in middle age who had died, had been awaiting a transplant, and things apparently did not go well there. There's all kinds of stuff going on, isn't there? We prayed for our firefighters and for our military people and for our police officers, and they certainly are facing tremendous stress, aren't they? This past week in South Carolina, a police chief heard a knock on his door. He answered the door. There was a man standing there with an ice pick in his hand who said, "Today you're going to die." And that man shoved that ice pick into the face and penetrated and stabbed the police officer just under his eye there. All kinds of horrible things happening. Out in Los Angeles, two sheriff's deputies were ambushed yesterday. They were sitting in their car. Some perpetrators came up and shot them. The deputies were critically injured, taken to the emergency room, and outside the emergency room, there were protesters chanting, "We hope they die. We hope they die." That is so terrible, isn't it? We live in a world that's got so much trouble, so much problem, so much malice, so much hatred, so much evil and wickedness. What do you do when you have problems? I want to tell you, you can look down and you can mope. You can look around and just see more problems, or you can look up, all right? And that's what Jesus did. That's what we need to do as Americans, isn't it? It says in First Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land and forgive their sins and heal their land." There's a lot in that verse, and there's a lot of praying we need to do about that, isn't there? But here's the centurion. What did he do? He had a problem, and he took his problem to Jesus. That's what we need to do with all our problems, all our struggles, and the heavy loads that we have. Here's a guy. His friend is in a crisis. He's fighting for his life. Now, the centurion sought help from the master. And so that just leads us to that second point I want us to see here. Not just focus on the problems we face, but the person we trust. The person we trust. And who is that person? That is Jesus. Now, the centurion knew something about Jesus. He had some knowledge of Jesus. He knew that Jesus was like nobody else. And if anybody could help his servant, it would be Jesus. So what does he do? He comes to Jesus on behalf of his servant. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he doesn't." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Now, this servant, he verbalizes his faith to Jesus. And he senses Jesus, there's something about Jesus. There's something divine about him. Jesus is deity in a physical body. And here's a man who says, "I understand authority, and I understand Jesus is under the authority of God, and he has resources with which to do something that nobody else can do, and Jesus can help in the situation of the impending death of my friend." And so here's the centurion. He expresses a faith in Jesus. It's faith. That's the door through which he comes to Jesus with. Now, I want to just chase a rabbit for a minute and say, well, there's more than just faith in this guy. There's a humility as well that's worth pointing out as we look at this story. Here's a guy who said, Jesus, I don't even deserve for you to come to my house. Now, you know, he says this, but remember this guy? He's a commander of men. He's big shot, okay? He has position. He has power. He has some popularity among the Jews there in Capernaum because over in Luke's account of this very same story, it says that this centurion, out of his own resources, built a synagogue for the people there in Capernaum. Apparently, they didn't have one, and he built it. So he had some reputation with these people. He had some rank. He had some authority. He could have been strutting around. But I'm going to tell you, he was not. He was a man of humility here. He could have had a big head because of who he was and highly regarded. But instead of being arrogant, he was humble, wasn't he? Now, it seems like in our world, there's so many people who are so full of themselves. They think, it is all about me. I'm going to be the center of attention. I need to be the top dog. You know what true humility says? True humility says, I don't want to just impress you with what I know. I just want to know Jesus more. True humility says, I don't want you to admire me. I just want the approval of God on my life. True humility says, I'm not going to emphasize my titles, but my reliance upon God. True humility says, I'm not going to be proud or boastful, but I'm going to admit my weaknesses. True humility says, I'm willing to take the back seat for the cause of Christ and to put him first and others second and me last. That's the kind of humility this man needs. Now, the world's not into humility, all right? But Jesus, he's into that. In fact, he's the perfect example of humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, speaking of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus was prime time humility. I'm going to tell you, this centurion, he did a pretty decent job of it too, didn't he? But sometimes that's a little bit unlike some of us. There was a preacher who was talking to his wife. You know, he's feeling pretty good about himself. He thinks he's kind of hot. And he's kind of boastful. And you know, he says to his wife, honey, you know, there aren't many great preachers in the world today. She said, yes, you're right. And by the way, there's one less than you think. She kind of put him in place, didn't she? We want to impress, but we just need to impress the Lord. Here's a guy, he has a humility where he's not strutting. He has a faith where he's not doubting. And he brings this situation to Jesus. Now, how do you think Jesus is going to respond to this? How would he react? I mean, you might think Jesus would say, hey, buddy, you're a Roman soldier. The Romans are occupying our land of Israel, and we have a resentment toward you being here. Why don't you just bug off? I'm going to take care of my own people. Jesus didn't say that, did he? May I just point out a couple of sub-points under this point in the outline about Jesus and say, A, that Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. He gets this request by this man, and what's his response? The response in verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. Now, Jesus knew there was a need that needed to be met, and he could meet that need, and he would meet that need. That's Jesus' attitude toward humanity, isn't it? I want to see people where they are. I want to see them at their point of need. I want to meet them there, and I want to help them there. Now, I want to tell you, Jesus loves people, doesn't he? And he loves you. You're just as important to him as anybody else on the planet, any high rollers, any fancy people, any famous people. He loves people and he wants to help people. But you know what else? He wants those people that he loves and helps to be helping other people. We're going to dig into that a little bit more next Sunday. But I hope all those people who name his name, who call themselves Christians, have his attitude about other people, that when an opportunity comes along for you to serve in some way, that you don't see it as an intrusion on your busy schedule, that you don't see people as an annoyance, that you don't see people as a problem, but that you see this situation as an opportunity. Not what can I avoid doing or what should somebody else do, but what can I do? That's the kind of attitude that Jesus had, and that's what we need to have. We need to jump at the chance to serve instead of shirk the chance to serve or make excuses why we don't do that. Jesus did not consider this man and his problem a bother, and I hope we'll all maintain that Christ-like attitude, that you will and I will too, that we'll love people where they are, we'll see them in the load that they're carrying, we'll want to get under the load and help them, and especially we'll help point them to Christ, who is the great load bearer. Now, you see here, A, Jesus is compassionate, but you also see, B, Jesus is capable. Jesus is capable. He is capable of helping this man. He has the power to help work this thing out. So without hesitation, he applies his power to the situation. Now, is there anything or anyone stronger than Jesus? There is not. And so he's able to handle this. Now, I'm going to tell you, he's able to handle whatever we bring before him. He is capable. You know what he's capable of? He's capable of igniting this church and really setting things on fire and making this such a place where there's such combustion that other people are drawn to it. That's what we want, isn't it? He is capable of doing that if we'll yield to him. He's capable of doing something great in this church. He's capable of doing what needs to be done in your family. He's capable of doing what needs to be done in your individual life, isn't he? He is capable of these things. He will hold us fast, as that song said, and he can help us stand and not fall. He can help us bear up and not crumble. And Ephesians 3:20 is a great verse. It says, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask through the power that's in us through him. I want to tell you, Jesus has got more ability than your problem, okay, and more help than it takes. So here's a question then. How did things turn out in this situation? How did it work out? Well, let's see that third and final point we want to make here. Not just the problems we face or that are visible here, not just the person we trust, but the power we experience. You know how it turned out. We've already read that. The very last verse said, then Jesus said to the centurion, go. It will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. The compassionate and capable Jesus exerted his power and extended power and healed that servant who was about to die. God's son came into that city, and God's son came into that situation. Now, I want to tell you, God's son can come into our city and in our situation if we'll allow him to, and we'll meet him with faith. You know, it says that Jesus marveled at this man's faith. It says he was astonished at this man's faith. In the King James Version, it uses the term marveled. You know what's interesting? That term's only found twice in the New Testament. Once it describes how he marveled at the man's faith. The other use is how he marveled at the unbelief of those who should have had faith, the Jewish people here. In fact, he says something pretty stern about them. He says in verse 12, but the subjects of the kingdom, that's the people who wouldn't believe in him, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said those with no faith, you know where they're going to end up? They're going to end up apart from him in a place called hell. Now, here's a question. When Jesus looks at you and looks at me and looks at us, what's he astonished about? Is he astonished about our faith? Or is he astonished about our lack of faith? I hope he's astonished about our faith. But I want to tell you, this guy had some kind of faith. This is a good example for us, isn't it? Here's what we need to be careful of, and let me kind of begin to head toward the finish line here. When we talk about faith, we're talking about a biblical faith. We're talking about God said it, so I believe it. And that settles it, okay? We're talking about believing God and acting like God is honest. And faith is more than just wishful thinking, okay? And you see, there is that brand of Christianity, that tangent over on one end, that's really not biblical faith, but hyper faith, that says all you got to do is tell God you want it and you're going to have it. It's the name it and claim it, okay? Whatever you name, whatever you claim, good is done. Tammy Faye Baker kind of summarized that when she said, if you're asking God for a new car, you tell him what color you want too, because you're going to get it. Hey, folks, God doesn't promise us a new car and by the color we want, okay? God promises to meet all our needs according to his riches and glory. That's what he said in Philippians 4:19. But this hyper faith that acts like Jesus is a genie in a bottle and you rub it and out he comes and you just tell him what you wish for, that is not biblical faith. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about if I find a promise from God and it burns deep into my heart and my spirit is in line with His spirit, then I can stand on the tiptoes of faith with that. That's the faith we are talking about. That's the faith that honors God. Now, let me say this. This faith begins with a recognition of who the position of authority, who is really in that position of authority, okay? And that's what this guy did. He said, Jesus, I understand authority. I have people under my authority, and I understand your authority and your authority over these things that have my servant in such a grave condition. We must understand authority. And the way to get His authority in our situation is to acknowledge and bow to and recognize His authority. Listen, the way over your problem is to get under His authority. Can I say that again? The way over your problem is to get under His authority. And when you get under His authority, that's when things can click. That's when things can work out right and you'll be in His will. Johnny Wooden was the basketball coach at UCLA. They were the perennial national champion. Nobody could touch them for such a long time. One of Johnny Wooden's star players was Bill Walton, who's the center. There was a rule Johnny Wooden had, and this rule was that there was no facial hair allowed for his players. One time over Christmas break, the team went home for a brief time, and after a few days, Bill Walton came back sporting a beard. Came into the gym with a beard. Coach Wooden says, Bill, have you forgotten something? Bill Walton said, well, if you mean this beard, he said, I feel like I have the right to have that, and I should be able to keep that. And the coach said, well, Bill, do you really have strong convictions about that? Bill Walton said, I really do. And Coach Wooden said, well, Bill, you know, I really admire people who have strong convictions about things, and I really appreciate the way you want to stand up for what you believe. And Bill, I want to tell you, we're really going to miss you on this team. Bill Walton disappeared into the locker room, came back with a clean-shaven face. What made UCLA such a great team? They yielded to the authority of the coach. They placed themselves under the authority of the coach. And I want to tell you, the coach of life is Jesus, and you and I need to be yielded to His authority. And the most important thing is that we do that. And you know, we live so much just thinking, I'm going to impress other people. We just need to live to impress Him, don't we? And the way to impress Him is to humble your heart and give your life to Him. What does He see when He sees you? Does He see a strong faith or a weak faith? Does He see what honors Him or dishonors Him? Does He see some stuff in your life that ought not to be there? Or does He see an attitude that says, Lord, here's my life. You lead the way. Help me follow You all the way. You know, it all starts with that word, Lord. That's what the centurion addressed Jesus with, wasn't it? He said, Lord. And when you look at Jesus and you say, You be Lord of my life, Monday through Sunday, every day, every hour of every day, every aspect of my life, I give it all to You. When you're willing to come to Him like that and put your confidence in Him and your faith in Him, I want to tell you, that's the life to live. But if you don't want that, I want to tell you, you're not only going to miss out on life's best. When you die, and you will, because everybody does, unless we're still around when Jesus comes back and we stand before Him then. Everybody's going to stand before Him. And you'll either be His friend who gets to come with Him because you placed your faith in Him. But if you didn't do that, you're out. No second chance. You'll be gone forever and ever and ever in a place of separation, a place where there's no God and no good and no love and no anything worth having in a place called hell. I wouldn't want to go there. And nobody has to go there. But if you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, I don't want you to leave this place. And He doesn't want you to leave this place. The Bible says it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We'll be standing over here after the last prayer is prayed. And if you know there's an emptiness in your heart and you need Jesus, would you meet me over there so we can just pray through that and deal with that? And you can walk out of here belonging to Him. Maybe you're here this morning. You need a you need a place to serve God. You've been visiting for a while. We're so glad of that. But if God's laid it on your heart to place your membership here, your service here, we would welcome you. Maybe you're here and you say, hey, I've given my life to Jesus, but I've never received believer's baptism. We'd like to help you with that. Would you register that decision with us at this next step table when we're all done? Father, I pray that we would learn something from what you did in this man, this centurion, who had a right to say, everybody look at me. But instead he humbled himself and in faith said, I'm looking to Jesus. So God, may we sell out and put our faith and confidence in you, trust you. And we know, as that old song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lord, let nobody leave here out of your will this morning. May we settle these matters and thank you for that hand of grace that extends from you. May we take our hand of faith and put that back in your hand. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Greg Evans is the Deacon of the Month. Greg, would you come and wrap us up?